Hey, if you've got a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, it's in the front of your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab the one in front of you. Or if you don't have one at home, take that one with you. It's our gift to you. You can take it with you. Genesis chapter 12. We're in the middle of a series that we've called Uncharted. And the idea is that sometimes God asks us to step out into the unknown, right? Into the unmapped, into the uncharted territory, a place that we don't know where things are going. And what happens, and all of us get invited into uncharted territory, right? All of us end up in a place where we're not sure where it's going to end up, where this whole thing is leading. And time spent in uncharted land, it changes us. It has the possibility of making us wiser and braver and more visionary. It can open us up. And it can also make us bitter and fearful and more closed off. It can make our world bigger, or it can make our world a lot smaller. But the reality is, when you spend time in uncharted territory, it always changes you. It always changes you. Now, we're often pushed or pulled into uncharted territory by a crisis, or just by the simple realization that what is can't continue. We can't keep living this way, whatever this way is. And so we set out to try to figure out what will be, to find our way forward to this new thing, this new way of living that we just know we're being called into. And sometimes the thing that pushes us into this uncharted territory is a crisis like a diagnosis, right? Or a death, or a birth. Sometimes it's the loss of a job, or sometimes it's the offer of a new one. Every once in a while, it's not a thing, like a specific thing that happens, but it's just this hunch, just this feeling, this intuition, this sense that God is opening a door and inviting us to step through it. I mean, I think invitation is the very best way to think about it. Like, there's just this hunch that God's inviting something new into our lives. We're not sure what's on the other side of this open door, but we know we're being invited to step through it. A new way of living. A new way of spending our money or our time or our energy, a new way of treating people, maybe even a new way of treating people we once considered enemies, maybe just a new way of understanding ourselves. Maybe we learn about some gift or some weakness inside of us and we understand ourselves in a new way. We get the sense that there's a shift that's taking place. And when we become aware that there's this invitation, when we become aware that there's this shift, when we become aware that God has maybe opened up a door inviting us into something new, we also become aware that there's risk in this thing. You know what I mean? When things change, there's a reason that people resist change, because change always comes with risk, always comes as accompanied by a sense of loss. We're not sure what's on the other side of the door, so we're aware of the risk, and the risk makes us afraid, and that fear might keep us from stepping through it. We make a list of what ifs, right? What if this happens? What if this happens? What if this doesn't happen? We wonder how this new thing, this uncharted territory, stepping through the doorway, how it's going to change our relationships with other people, or how it'll change our finances, or how it'll change our work, or how it will reorient our priorities, or how it'll change our sense of what we always thought was right, what we always thought was wrong, that used to be so clear, but now is a little more gray. We wonder if maybe we'll have to say that we're sorry, or maybe we'll have to admit that we were wrong. Maybe we'll have to offer forgiveness, and we're not sure that we're ready to do that. Whenever there's this invitation, it always changes our lives. And there's always risk attached to growth. Anytime you grow, there's some risk. Anytime you step through that doorway, there's a risk. So this morning, I'm not going to tell you that risk isn't real. Are you so relieved? Because you know deep down that would be a lie, right? I'm not going to tell you that risk isn't real, that you're just imagining it. I'm not going to tell you to ignore the risks of change, of growth, of something new. I'm not going to tell you to ignore it and forge ahead anyway, because that's irresponsible. Risk is inevitable. It is a part of life. It's a part of growth. What I do want to say this morning is that risk is not the only factor you should consider when you live your life. It's not the only factor you should consider. And more importantly, there is a way to face the risky things in life with wisdom with courage that turns this uncharted territory into a fantastic adventure. So, Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, we continue the story of a man named Abram, soon to be renamed Abraham. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of his father, a man named Terah. Terah was from an ancient city in Mesopotamia called Ur of the Chaldeans, and God goes to Terah and says, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, and I want you to head out into uncharted territory, which you now know as Canaan or Kahanan, but you've never been there. So it's uncharted territory. I want you to leave Ur and head to Canaan. Now, Terah and his family, they start out on this journey, but they come to an ancient city called Haran, and when they get to Haran, it says they stopped. Haran was about halfway to where they were headed, Canaan. So they stopped halfway. They never finished the journey. We learn that Terah dies there. He's buried there. And after Terah, Abram's father, after Terah dies and is buried, God comes to Terah's son, Abram, and invites him to finish the journey that his father started. Genesis 12, verse 1, here's what God said to Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, from your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. All right, we're going to stop right there for a minute. So there's a lot of layers to what God just asked Abram to do. Leave your country, your people, your father's household. God could have just said, leave Haran, leave the city, leave this place, just like he had said, leave Ur of the Chaldeans to his father. He could have said, leave the geographical location and head to another geographical location. But God is not giving Abram geographical instructions. It's not about geography. It's not about maps. What God is doing is inviting Abram into a character shaping a new character-shaping reality. These are character-shaping instructions. This is a character-shaping invitation that God gives to him. Just think about the three things that God asks Abram to sacrifice. Your country, your people, your father's household. These are the things that provide so much security and so much comfort and so much of our identity. And those are the things that God asks him to set aside. So first of all, leave your country, your environment, your comfort zone. I'm familiar with this because I was just in Hungary. And lo and behold, all signs in Hungary are in Hungarian, right? The gall of those folks to not provide English for people like me, right? I had no idea where I was most of the time. I was completely at the mercy of the people that were driving me around. Right? I couldn't read the signs. I could not have navigated my way if I had service on my phone, it wouldn't have mattered. I still would have been totally lost. Now, when I landed, I loved being there. It was so wonderful. I love being in different countries, and I'm one of those people that just really enjoys that adventure. But when we landed in the United States on Wednesday morning, like at 1 a.m., I felt different. Oh, okay, this is my country. These are my people. This is where I belong. I can actually read the signs. There are, you know, three sets of golden arches. The bright lights of McDonald's called me home, right? I mean, there's a sense when you're in your own country that you're safe and you're secure, and there's something about being in another country that makes you feel vulnerable and exposed. It feels risky, right? So God says to Abram, leave your country. That's risky. And then God says, leave your people. Those are your relationships. Those are the people who are like you, who are similar to you, who know you, who care about you, who protect you, who keep you safe just because you're similar. These are the people that help to provide for you because you know how to navigate their culture, right? And God says, I want you to leave your people. And that's risky. And finally, God says, that's not enough. I want you to leave your father's household. I want you to leave your family. Leave the safety of your father's influence. Leave the place where you found your deepest sense of belonging for so many years. God says to Abram, leave your father's household. Leave your family. And that's risky. See, God wasn't just asking Abram to leave a place, a physical location. God was asking Abraham to leave behind parts of his self-understanding, parts of his identity, parts of what made him feel secure and in control. He was asking Abraham to give up control. Now, let me just stop and say, these things aren't bad. your hometown, your country, your friends, your family, those are good things, right? Those things aren't bad. Those are gifts. And they have a certain gravity to them that pulls you in and keeps you close. They have a mass that doesn't allow you to change, right? Who you are is so closely tied to the people with whom you spend your time that the gravity of those relationships often keeps you from becoming something more, often keeps you from growing, keeps you from stepping out into uncharted territory because you're really concerned about disappointing those people or what those people might think. Or whenever you think about doing something new, you always have their commentary running through your head, right? Sometimes those things that make you comfortable and in control keep you from saying yes to God's invitation to something new, to step to the door. And notice this. The invitation that God gives to Abram is not that compelling. I mean, it's really not that great of an invitation. God doesn't even tell Abram where he's going, right? God just says, I'll tell you when we get there. Now, are you going to trust me or not? Which doesn't, I mean, could you give me a little more? You're asking me to give up everything. But that's the deal that God lays out for Abram. Are you going to trust me? Will you give this up? Right? God's invitation is ambiguous enough that this invitation involves real risk. It's really risky for Abram. And so in this one little moment in Genesis chapter 12, Abram has to face the most important question in his life. And this question that Abram faces is the question that every single human being has to face. It is the question at the heart of living. It's the most important question. Here's the question that he faces. Do I trust this invisible God with his vague promise to lead me into unknown territory? Do I trust this invisible God enough to leave my sense of control and comfort behind? Faith in God is a risky proposition because faith is about trust. Whenever I meet somebody and we talk about faith and they tell me why they're just not sure they can, right? Why they're just not sure they can believe this, I don't blame them. I respect the honesty that it takes because what they're doing is sincerely facing the difficulty that it is to trust. I mean, we have a hard time trusting each other who we can see, right? So it's hard to face a God who you can't see, right? So the most important question is this question of trust. Is God trustworthy? You know, there's a lot of common conversation about the existence of God. People like to argue over the existence of God. That is not the most important question. It's not even the most interesting question. That's actually a really boring question, right? Is there a God or not? Boring. That's a terrible question. Don't waste your time with that question. I know you don't believe me, but I'm your pastor and you have to do what I say. So it's not the most interesting question. Here's why. The foundational question is God trustworthy? Because if God exists, but God isn't trustworthy, then who cares if God exists? It doesn't matter. If God exists, but is not trustworthy, then it doesn't matter if God exists. You might as well live your life as though God doesn't. The only question that matters is God trustworthy? Can God be trusted? And how you answer that question, how you live in response to that question will change everything about your life. I promise you, it is the one question that will change everything about the way that you live your life. Can God be trusted? That question is at the heart of what we call faith. You've heard this word faith before. We use it here. But that question, can I trust God, is at the heart of what we mean when we say faith. Faith is about trusting God, and it's about a relationship with God. It's not believing that God exists. It's believing something about the character of God and the relationship that you can have with that God based on God's character. Let's talk a little bit about faith. The New Testament book called Hebrews talks about faith in chapter 11. Here's how that chapter starts. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. That is a fantastic sentence. It's a beautiful sentence. It's kind of confusing, right? So there's another version of the Bible called the Message. It's a different translation of the Bible. And I love how the Message translation of the Bible says this same sentence, how it unpacks it. Listen to this. You ready for this? The fundamental fact of existence is that trust in God, faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we cannot see. Risk is inevitable. And fear of risk is natural. And it usually tells us something important about what we should be paying attention to. But risk and fear of risk is not the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Faith is. Fear of risk is not the handle on what we can't see. Faith is. It's like wearing glasses, right? You put lenses over your eyes and it changes the way that you see the world. You can put lenses that are filled with fear and it'll make you see the world a certain way. Or you can put lenses that are filled with faith and choose to see the world through the eyes of faith, through the lens of faith, and that will change how you live your life. Risk doesn't get the last word. Fear doesn't get the last word. Faith is what makes life worth living. It's that firm foundation that holds the rest of it up. Now, I've used the word faith quite a bit, so let me give you just a very clear definition of what I mean when I say faith, because you probably have a lot of different things running through your mind. Here's what I mean when I say the word faith. Faith is living your life as though God is trustworthy, right? It's not just a mental shift that happens. It is a lived shift that happens. You actually live your life in a different way as though God is trustworthy. Faith is living your life as though God is trustworthy. The book of Hebrews goes on in chapter 11 to give some examples of biblical characters whose lives were lived in faith, people who lived as though God were trustworthy. Oftentimes, they did it inconsistently. Some of them are terrible role models, but they end up being like the people that you think of when you think about the Bible, right? So don't get the sense that these folks were perfect. But what they did was they lived as though God was trustworthy at these critical moments in their lives. So one of the people that chapter 11 talks about is Abraham and Sarah, the people that we are introduced to in Genesis chapter 12. They talk about Abraham and Sarah as examples of faith. Listen to what they say about Abraham and Sarah. This is beautiful. By an act of faith, this is verse 8 in Hebrews 11. By an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. When he left, he had no idea where he was going. By an act of faith, he lived in the country promised him, lived as a stranger camping in tents. His sons, Isaac and Jacob, and his grandson Jacob did the same, living under the same promise. Abraham did it by, listen to this, how did Abraham live in faith? Abraham did it by keeping his eye on an unseen city with real eternal foundations, the city designed and built by God. By faith, barren Sarah was able to become pregnant, old woman as she was at the time, because she believed the one who made a promise would do what he said. She thought God was trustworthy, right? That's how it happened that from one man's dead and shriveled loins, there are now people numbering into the millions. Each one of these people of faith died not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? How did they live with faith? That's the question. How did they do it? Listen to this. They saw it way off in the distance. They waved their greeting and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home. If they are homesick for their old country, they could have gone back anytime they wanted, but they were after a far better country than that. They were after heaven country. You can see why God is proud of them and has a city waiting for them. People who live with faith are looking for their true home. That's what it means to live with faith. They know deep down in their bones. They can't always articulate it. They can't always use pretty words to describe it, but they just know deep down in their bones that there is something out there, a true home that is waiting for them. See, faith is not the opiate that numbs you from the reality of life. It's absolutely the opposite. Faith and faithful people are the ones who face the suffering of the world with hope. Faith is the hope-filled response to a desperate world that is crying out in the midst of its brokenness, there must be something more. This cannot be it. That's what faith says. Faith is the only thing that will allow you to say, this can't be it. There has to be something more. That's what faith says. Faith says there must be something more. Faith isn't the product of people who ignore suffering and heartache and pain. Faith looks suffering, heartache, and pain in the face and says it's not supposed to be this way. And because it's not supposed to be this way, that must mean that there's something else. That must mean that there's more. Because this world is not my home, I must have a home somewhere. Faith says that the longing for a true home that's often made most clear by suffering. Let's just be honest. Suffering is the thing that most often pushes us towards the realization that we are not at home and that we long for it. Faith says that the longing for a true home must mean that a true home actually exists somewhere. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He was a famous writer and theologian. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Right? If I find myself in a country that does not satisfy, it must be that I was made for another country. Maybe suffering and heartbreak are like this sense of homelessness in us. Maybe it's only when we suffer that we really realize that we are homeless and that we long for a place to call our own. If I'm overwhelmed by this sense of homelessness, this deep conviction that there must be something more, and nothing on earth satisfies that longing, then the only explanation I can come to is that there's something more, that there is a true home out there that I was meant for. And faith is living your life in search of that true home. That's all it is. Faith is saying yes to that longing inside of you that there has to be more. There's got to be a true home. And then saying that I will do everything to find that true home. I'm going to walk towards that true home no matter what it takes. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says that this true home is like the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we've never yet visited. Another one of my favorite authors is a Southern author named Walker Percy. And Percy writes about this search for a true home. He says, this search for a true home is what anyone would undertake if he were not sunk in the everydayness of his own life. To become aware of the possibility of the search is to be onto something. In other words, to have that feeling that there must be something more means you're onto something. Not to be onto something is to be in despair. Percy is saying that when we look honestly at the world around us, we have two choices: faith or despair. And people who are so sunk in the everydayness of their own life, people who are obsessed and who cling to their country, their people, and their father's household, usually end up in despair because they cannot allow God's invitation to lead them into the risky place of the uncharted. They just cannot let go of the things they think keep them safe. And it ends in despair because those things eventually fail utterly. Faith is when you notice this longing inside of you for a true home, and you decide that you will follow that longing wherever it takes you. It reminds me of a couple of stories that Jesus tells. He tells a story of a pearl of great price. He says that a man found a pearl that was unimaginably worthy. It was a pearl of great price. And so what he did was he went home and he sold every single possession that he had, and he took that money and he went and he purchased that pearl because it was worth more than everything else he'd ever experienced. And similarly, he tells another story right next to it. He says, it's like this man who found a treasure that was buried in a field. And so he went home and sold everything that he had so that he could go and he could buy that field so that he could have that treasure. That's what Jesus is talking about. Faith is when we notice this longing inside of us for a true home and we decide that no matter what, we will follow that longing for a true home wherever it takes us. And that's the invitation that God has for us. This inkling, this suspicion inside of you that what you see with your five senses, what you experience with your five senses is not the whole story. That inkling that you have when you sense that means that you're onto something. You're onto something. And when you witness something terrible and you let that terrible thing break your heart, break you open, and you say, that is not right and it should not be that way, you're onto something. You're right. It should not be that way. It was not created to be that way. You're onto something. And when you have the courage in the face of that terrible thing to act and to sacrifice for the sake of justice and compassion and love, then you're on to something. And when you embrace humility, the humility required to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, then you're on to something. And when you say, I forgive you, you are on to something. And when you give your money away, and when you open up the extra bedroom in your home, and when you share your food, then you're on to something. When you listen closely to the same story you've heard your elderly neighbor tell 10 times, and you ask her questions, and you invite her more deeply into the nostalgia of her life, and you listen to her, and you love her, you're loving your neighbor as yourself, and you are on to something. When you make an appointment with a counselor to talk about the anger and the shame that you hide from this world so that you can be a better dad and a better husband, you're on to something. Faith is not just a thing that you think is true. It is a way that you live because you believe that there is a true home out there and that God is guiding you to it because God is trustworthy. Now, all of this stuff is risky. All of it requires faith. Only faith allows you to overcome the fear of risk that is inherent in being a human being. Being a human is risky. And there are a lot of people who choose not to be human every single day. Hebrews 11, verse 1. The fundamental fact of existence is that trust in God, faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Everything in this life that's worth having has risk attached to it. Everything. Search for a true home is risky, and it requires faith. And the evidence for faith is the conviction that there just has to be more. There has to be more to this whole beautiful, terrible, wonderful, heartbroken world than meets the eye. Because faith is living your life as though God is trustworthy. If you're new here at Harbor Life, this is your first Sunday or your third Sunday, or you've been here for 6 years, you now know everything you need to know about who we are. This is who we are. We are people who together are choosing faith over despair and who together are walking toward our true home. We're convinced that it's out there, and God is leading us together to find it. Because the fundamental fact of existence is that trust in God, faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Let's pray. Father, we come here from many different homes, many different backgrounds, many different places, many different things that make us feel secure. And every single one of us, if we are honest, have had to continue to make a choice between faith and despair. And sometimes we find faith to be very difficult. But God, help us, remind us that that longing for a true home must mean that there is a true home somewhere. Help us to continue to walk in faith toward that true home. To sell everything we have, if that's what it takes, so that we can find that pearl of great price, that treasure hidden in a field, that true home that is calling to us. Help us to keep our eyes on that home. Help us to live as though you are trustworthy. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's children said, amen.